poor job. They felt kind of bad for the fella, so they found him a job. They were going to allow him to go up into the tower and ring the bell on the hour. So he was doing fine. And one day, in particular, it was 1 o'clock, and he went up into the tower and he needed to ring the bell one time. But unfortunately, when he went to tug on the rope broke. So he reached out to ring the bell one time and unfortunately slipped. His face hit the bell, although it did ring one time, but then he fell to his death. The police came and asked the monks, does anybody know the man's name? The one monk looked and said, no, but his face sure rings a bell. The passage we're going to look at today rings a bell also, both the first verse we've seen before and the last verse, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, which is, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Does that ring a bell for you? We saw that back in chapter 4. Here's the question. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How do we look at others? Can we say to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Can every one of you look me in the eye today and say quite honestly, Pastor, my life is imitating Christ, and I can look anyone in the eye and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Time to evaluate our lives today. Let me read the text to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 23, and I'm going to read through to chapter 11, verse 1. And just so you know, when you see those chapter and verse divisions, they were not originally in the Bible. They weren't put in until hundreds of years later. So even when I'm reading through the chapter 11, verse 1, I think that's the block of thought. But remember, those chapter and verses were not there. They were put in order to help us to be able to find our text. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Conscience? I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's pray together. Father, what an audacious statement that Paul made. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Lord, today we're not here just to hear a message. And I'm not here just to preach a message. Father, it's the living word to confront lies so that we might do what we learned today. So Father, I trust that each heart will be swayed, that when he and she leave the church, he and she would be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Spirit of God, do a work in our lives today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning of verse 12, you've seen it before, have you not? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Remember the examples I gave you before drinking? Is it all right to drink? Biblically speaking, yes. But what happens if someone joins your group and you're drinking in moderation, but they come from an alcoholic background, you should give up the drinking at that point. Why? Because you don't want to cause that person to stumble. Or let's say you're doing something innocent like a card game. It's youth group night, and you're meeting, and you're going to get out the cards. And you're just going to, if you will, shuffle and dealing them out. But someone joins the group, and that person came out of a gambling background. Someone that maybe had lost, if you will, a home, or lost all kinds of monies because of gambling. What should you do? Biblically, love should regulate the principle that you do not play cards because you don't want to cause that person to stumble. This is what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, all things are lawful. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of things, but all things do not edify or build up. Now, let's say you're on a skydiving team and you're up in the plane at 10,000 feet and someone announces to you, today I want freedom. I'm going to jump without my parachute. Well, there is a law that constrains jumping out of airplanes. It's called the law of gravity. And if you're wise, you honor the law of gravity unless you, you know, meet with your demise. We call it jumping to a conclusion at the end of the leap, okay? Now, think of it this way. What is the parachute? It's a constraint. But is it a good constraint? Sure, it's one that will keep you alive. In the Christian life, when you think of a constraint put upon you, when it comes to Christian liberty, think of love. And may I say to you that when you live your Christian life thinking of others and not doing anything to offend them, that's a law that God puts upon us. It's a constraint. But when you live within the light of love, then, if you will, you are free in order to practice what we are called to do and the things we should not do in order to cause someone else to stumble. Look at verse 24 with me, everybody. Let your eyes focus on this. Think about this for just a moment and ask the question, was this me on Monday? Was this me on Tuesday? Was this me on Wednesday? How about Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Is this me? It says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Is that it? Did you wake up each day and go, you know what? Today is not about me. It's about others. And Lord, how can I serve them? Here's point number one, and this would do you good to memorize. Glorify God by putting your neighbor first. Read that with me, please. Glorify God by putting your neighbor first. You bring God to glory to his name when you go, it's not about me. It's about someone else. We're in 1 Corinthians. Go back to the book prior. Romans chapter 15. Would you turn here, please? Romans chapter 15. We want to look at verses 1 through 7, still in the context of Christian liberty, and again, sacrificing our rights in order that we might not cause someone else to stumble. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as well as here in Romans chapter 15, it speaks about the weak brother and the strong brother. The strong brother who is the one that understands, if you will, when you eat a meal, that meat, if you will, came from God, and therefore it's fine. The weak brother thinks, hey, you know what? These things were offered to idols, and if you will, if I open my mouth and eat one of these pieces of meat, maybe a demon enters in and it messes up my Christian life. That's the weak brother. They don't fully understand what Christ has done for us. But we have to live together, do we not? We have to coexist and care about the other person. And that is why, and I find this fascinating, notice your first word, in at least the English text, Paul includes himself. He says, we. We then that are strong. Catch it, everybody? He's talking about himself. What do we need to do? Ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Notice the word ought. In the Greek sentence, that's your first word. It's in the present tense. In other words, this is what we ought to keep doing. What is it? To bear with the weaknesses. That's what that word scruples means. It means weaknesses of those who are not spiritually strong. We have an obligation, if you will, not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor. Okay. You go somewhere and you haven't done anything, and somebody hands you $100. And you go, hey, that's pretty good, thank you. And you put it in your pocket and you think, maybe I could do something with that. But then you go down the road and you meet brother or sister in Christ, and maybe they can't pay their rent. Maybe they can't pay their utility bill. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Think about that. That's a lot of us on a regular basis, is it not? We have extra that God has given to us. What would Christ do? You know, we still always say, what would Jesus do? I mean, look at this with me, please. In verse 2, this is what Paul writes us, and it's a command. Let each of us. Does that give you an exemption? Does that give you a pass? Does that give you the obligation to go, you know what, it's everyone else. And you know, one of the things I'm sick about in this country with the political debate, picking on rich people, right? You know, as if they haven't earned their money. Or some reason they should take their money and give it to us. You know, can I tell you all a secret here? Don't forget this. Don't ever forget this. You know why this church exists? Do you know why we have two pastors on staff here? It's because there are some generous people generally outside of the community who take care of us by sending their monies our way because they want to see us reach this community. Do you understand that Kenny and I could not function here if we just collected the local monies? Do you understand that we could not eat? We would not have food on our table? So what are we going to do? We're going to beat up on the rich. By the way, that's not very wise. When I see the rich in the Bible, it's because God blessed them, and then God blesses them even more when they take what they have. Remember in Acts 4? People were in poverty. People in Jerusalem could not eat. What were the rich Christians doing? Were they waiting for the government to say, I'm going to take from you so you can give it to the poor person? No. Barnabas said, I've got land. I want to take my land, and I want to sell it in order that I might meet the needs of the poor. And can I tell you something? We're a lot richer than you would think. You just need to travel the world. See, in verse 2, the command is let each of us please his neighbor for his good. So when God gives you that extra and it's in your pocket and you come upon someone who has need, there's your test. What do I do with the extra? Is it yours? Yeah. You've given your tithe to the Lord's work. Yeah, it's your money. You can do with it what you want. But you know, Jesus, he looked around him and he saw people who had needs. And you know what he did with the needs? He met the needs. And let me tell you all something. If you're in that position where someone has met your need, you consider yourself blessed and thankful that someone has obeyed God and put, if you will, your interest in front of their own. Because that's not happening as it ought today. We are to please our neighbor for good. And who is our model here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3, Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and I love this verse. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. Christ is our example. He was in heaven. He had everything. Perfect fellowship. Bliss. And what does he do? He leaves heaven, comes down here to live among us, to die among thieves in order that you and I could be spiritually blessed and given the gift of eternal life. What's the model? It's Christ. It's Christ who always cared about other people first. You got it, everyone? It's other people first. And if I tell you this, you got to get this concept. If you think life is about you, you're probably a pretty miserable person. Because life isn't about you. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when you give out, then you're imitating Christ because that was his life. This is what he did. And may I say to you, you might pay a price for that. Notice here at the second half of verse 3, it's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. There it says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, because people, if you will, couldn't rail upon God and do anything to him, they beat up his representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. Because Jesus had a mindset, and I pray that you have this mindset. John chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. Is that you? I want you to get to the place in life when you walk with God, you know God, you hear his voice, he lets you know what to do, and you do it regardless of what anybody else thinks or what anybody else says. That's the blessed life. And sometimes it means endurance. In verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now, who was just being spoken of, by the way, in verse 3? Who? Come on, look at your text. Who was just being spoken of in verse 3? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says about the things that were written before were written for our learning. Now, I'm going to throw this in at no extra charge. This isn't on a PowerPoint. Isaiah chapter 50. Would you turn here, please? There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Go kind of towards the middle of your Bible. Go right a little bit. Isaiah chapter 50. See, if you come to this conclusion, my dear friends, this life is brief. And I know some of you have it hard. Some of you have it good. You know, it all depends on your walk in life. But I'm just telling you, whether you have a good marriage or a bad marriage, whether your family respects you or they don't respect you, regardless what you're going through, it really doesn't matter because this life is brief. It's going to come and it's going to go. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 when it came to marriage. If you're married, fine. Are you not married? That's fine because the time is coming as if these things don't matter. In other words, Christ's return is just around the corner. Your life is brief. Don't get caught up with these things. Please him and everything will be fine. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call one of the servant songs. Get the word servant? There are four of them in the book of Isaiah. It's a prediction about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his life, everybody. Ask yourself, am I imitating this life? Isaiah 50, pick it up with me in verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Boy, how often did Christ speak a word and the people go, that's from God, that's just what I needed to hear. How many times did Christ show up on the scene and give words from the Father that changed someone's life? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. He said he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as to learn it. In other words, Jesus says, I wake up every day. My ear is tuned and turned to my Father. And whatever he tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Is that you? Do you wake up every day and say, Lord, this day belongs to you. Can I hear from you? You have my ear. And whatever you tell me to do, that is what I'm going to do. Look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. What was God's will for Jesus? How about death? How about beating? How about scourging? How about sacrifice? That's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's will for his life. Let's continue here. Notice this. And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. God's will. Anybody got a dad bad? You know, talk about bad, right? Why do we have endurance? Why do we keep pressing on? Because we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Your lives might be pure hell here from what the world does to you. But it's a wink. It's a blink. Your life is a vapor. It's going to come. It's going to go. You have the privilege to walk with God. You can have endurance here and now. You can stay focused on the prize so when we get to the other side, you can go, all right, I heard my God and I was obedient to him. I had endurance. I could tell people, imitate me as I imitate Christ because that was what I was called to do and that's what I did. Amen? That's what we are called to be. Look at verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. In other words, I don't care what you do to me. You can beat me. You can spit on me. You can make me homeless. You can do whatever. Jesus says, my God has given me his will to do. I delight to do thy will always. Wow. I mean, even if it means being cut off and disrespected. But did you think about the end game? Did you think about him being raised from the dead, ministering to his disciples 40 days later, now having the name that is above every name? Have you thought about the streets of gold that we're going to walk on? Have you thought about 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, enjoying the Lord? So I'm asking you all, why can't we sacrifice here and now? Why can we not get caught up with, he hurt my feelings. She wasn't kind to me. They didn't show me respect. You walk with God. You understand your life is brief. Whatever God puts on your plate, you stay with him and he'll see you through. Come back to Romans 15 before we go to 1 Corinthians. Romans, back to 15 for just a moment. I want you to understand your obligation to each other, how we need to encourage each other, how we need to be part of each other's lives. This is what we're called to be. Verse 5, Romans 15. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward what? One another, according to Christ Jesus. The way that Christ lived, imitate that. Verse 6. That you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's your command. It's a present tense. Keep on receiving one another. Is that you? Are you willing to take the brothers in? Are you willing to take the sisters in? Or are we going to sit in judgment pew and just look down at everybody and think we're so stinking superior to everyone else? And we're just going to condemn our Christian community. And we're going to think like the Pharisees of old that I'm the only one who has arrived. Wasn't the life of Jesus, was it? Jesus took the down and outers. Jesus reached out to the ones that no one else would touch in society. He gave Peter when he blew it a second chance. He understood what it was like because Jesus had walked in the sandals, if you will, of mankind, and he knew all the temptations and all that the people faced and all the struggles that they had, yet he was victorious. So when Peter failed him, and you'll fail Jesus, the Lord Jesus came back and he strengthened him. And he had endurance to the end. And I love John 13. May that be true of me as your shepherd. Those who he had, he loved them to the end. In other words, everything he could love them with, he loved them with. Even Judas. Even Judas. Back to 1 Corinthians. How are we doing glorifying God? See, it's simple to evaluate. If you want to know how you're walking with God, how are you treating your fellow man? What are you doing to those who have needs? What are you doing in the body of Christ? What are you doing here? What is your attitude toward others? Set down, evaluate those things. There's one thing Christ hated, dear friend. It was a hypocrite. He could not stomach those who played the religious walk. He could not. He could not. Back here, so point number one, glorify God by putting your neighbor first. Point number two, glorify God by not damaging your brother. Why are you people precious? Because Christ died for you. Why is your brother and why is your sister precious? Because Christ died for them. And you know, we are commanded not to do anything to, if you will, damage or hurt one another. That's a life of sensitivity, is it not? That's a life of kindness. That's a life of commitment. Because even in the Christian community, people do things to hurt you and to disappoint you, but yet you need to keep on loving, you need to keep showing kindness, you keep needing to show humility, because this is the way of Christ. See, you got to get this. The Lord's created everything. In verses 25 and 26, he says, don't ask any questions when you sit down and eat. Thank God for the meal, know it comes from him, and eat it. Don't ask any questions. You don't even know where the food has come from. Just eat the meat and say thank you, God, for its provision. And down in verse 27, let's say you're invited to a neighbor's home. And it's an unsaved person. Don't ask them where they got the meat from. Don't ask any questions. Why? For conscience sake. You're there to be a witness. Don't sit down and start asking, did that come from the temple? Did anybody, if you will, cast the demons out of the meat? What did a priest do with that? Don't ask it. But let me give you another scenario. Verse 28. You're invited to the home of an unsaved person, and a Christian shows up, a weak Christian, and you're about to eat, and then the weak Christian asks the question, hey, was that meat offered to idols? You know what Paul says, what you do in verse 28? You don't eat it. Can I tell you what your priority is, everybody? Do you know what your biblical priority is? It's not even the unsaved, as much it is your brother and sister in Christ. We are each other's priority. Isn't that something? You say, are you sure? Yeah, I am sure. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, it's the word season. This is our season. This is our opportunity to minister to others. This is the season that God has given to us. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. You understand? We have an obligation to one another to care for one another's needs even over the unsaved world. You and I are eternally related. We need to get that into our thick skulls. We really do. And if you're not doing well, I shouldn't be doing well. And if you have a need and I have the means to meet that need, I got to meet the need. This is what we are called to do, brothers and sisters, but not to do anything that's going to cause someone to stumble. How many eyes are upon you? How many little eyes are watching you? How many Christians that you know are, if you will, gazing at your life all the time? And what are you showing them? Are you teaching them priorities? Do they know what you're all about on a Sunday? You know, when the family wants to get together and they always want to do things on Sunday, what do you say? I'm going to church on Sunday because that's the day Jesus was raised from the dead and he's my priority. You make it Sunday night, you make it Saturday, but you know, I want to tell you, Christ is my priority. Do you know what the world is not seeing, my friends? Christians with convictions. They're not seeing the Christian community take care of its own community. How often have you gone around and asked somebody, looked them in the eye? See, sometimes we're afraid to ask. How are things going financially? You paying those bills? How you doing? When was the last time you looked anyone in the eye and asked them a personal question like that? See, sometimes we don't ask because if we don't pretend we know, then we can keep our money and we can do what we want to do. We have an obligation to one another. And you might think, I am being hard on you. You wait till you stand before the Lord. And the Lord shows you all that he has provided for you. And he shows you how he has cared for you from day one. And then he's going to show you your brother. He's going to show you your sister and say, why didn't you meet their need? Right? This is what we're called to. See, we need to make sure that we understand our priorities in the Christian community and we meet needs. So number one, glorify God. Glorify God by putting your neighbor first. Who is your neighbor? Anyone who has a need. Number two, glorify God by not offending your brother. And here's number three, glorify God always by not offending others. By not offending others. Verse 31 should be a theme or a life verse. Look at this with me. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can I ask you, why are you here today? Seriously, why are you sitting in a chair in a building with the saints of Comer Manor Bible Church? Why are you here? Can I tell you why you're here? You know the short answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You are here to bring glory to God. You know, tomorrow you go to work, you're not here because your job. You're to go to your job and you're to work to bring glory to God. You do it for the glory of God. And if you're a homemaker and you have that privilege and you care for your house and you care about those things, you know why you do those things? It's for the glory of God. And if you're a pastor or if you are an elder or if you're a deacon or if you're a mother or if you're a dad and God has given you certain privileges, why do we do the things we're called to do? All for the glory of God. Everything we do for the glory of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, it's talking about slaves. And what are we called in the Christian life? We're called to be slaves, are we not? Paul, a servant, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, if truly I'm a slave, that means I have no rights. Why do I get mad when people don't treat me the way I should be treated? If I have no rights? Why do I get mad when people don't say thank you for what you've done? Why do I get mad? I don't have any rights, do I? You know what our problem is, everybody? Can I tell you in a nutshell? It's expectation. Expectation. Who are you doing it for? See, if you're doing it for the glory of God, you understand that he will be the one who will reward us in the future. Can I give you a verse? Memorize this one. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, says David. He's telling himself, my soul, wait silently upon the Lord, for my expectation comes from him. You got it? Where is your expectation in life? It should only be upon one. Not your spouse, not your children, not your community. Expectation upon one who is in charge of every detail in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. My soul waits silently upon the Lord, for my expectation is from him. Colossians chapter 3, speaking to slaves. And by the way, this applies to us, because this is who we are. Bond servants, and notice the command, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now that's a bad day. When you wake up seriously in a society where you are a slave, it's not the best place to be. Now, granted, some of them were bond servants. Some of them, in a sense, were, you know, they had contracts. They would serve somebody for so long, they might have gotten an education from it and been able to move on. But it's never a good day when you wake up, if you will, and you're the slave. That's who he's speaking to. And he says to them, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Do you work for God and diligently on your jobs? Even when your boss isn't around? Why? All for the glory of God, right? See, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. How about athletes? How about students? Do all heartily to the Lord. You know, it'll change your life. If you get your arms around the concept that everything I'm doing is to bring glory to God, it changes everything. Even the mundane things, the little things, are all of a sudden special. And can I tell you something? There will be a reward at the end of the day when you do it right. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord, where's the expectation? Not upon the master. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So huge. This is who we serve. Now come back to 1 Corinthians and we'll start to wrap this up. There are three groups of people you are not to offend. Verse 32. The Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles, and then the church of God. In other words, your lives are to be lived in such a way that you never become repulsive to, if you will, drive people from Christ. How about your driving? If people know you're a Christian, what was your driving do? Would it, if you will, move people away from the Lord? How about when you go shopping? Right? You got those carts and those people trying to run you over. What's your attitude? What's your disposition? What about when you go to the grocery store? And you know what I mean? You're walking down that aisle and, rah, 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 and somebody just tries to run you over to get that can of corn. Do you display the character of Christ 24/7? Do you understand that's what we're called to be? At all times. All times. Notice now as we begin to bring this to a close, verse 33, Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things. Then you go, hold on a second, Pastor. You mean he's a man pleaser? Didn't he say back in Galatians chapter 1? That, you know, if he's a pleaser of men, then he's not a pleaser of Christ. Didn't he say that? Is this a contradiction? No. You know why not? Because in Galatians 1, he's talking about preaching the gospel. And when I preach the gospel and I tell people Jesus died for your sins because you're a sinner, and that he was buried, which demonstrated he died, and he was raised from the dead, if you are offended by that message, I have no other message to preach, right? If you're offended because I say there's only one way to God, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. You get offended, and I can't help that. Because that's the message that we are given to communicate, okay? But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about living his life in such a way that he does not drive people away from Christ. He was going to live in a non-offensive capacity so that in all of his demeanor, in all of his activity, that he might, if you will, bring people to Christ instead of repel them. Notice verse 33, finish this up. See, he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. But notice those last five words. Why? That they may be saved. You know, it's not about your job. It's not just about your marriage. It's not just about your family. It's not just about your athletics. It's about heaven and hell. And it's about you being a witness to all people, because seriously, everyone is going to spend their eternity in either heaven or hell. And what you will be evaluated on is the life that you lived, either to bring people into the kingdom or to repel them. You got it? It's not hard. This is what we are called to be. Now, after Paul says that, right, that his life was lived in such a way to bring people to Christ, that's when he says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. In closing, we want to go to Psalm 139. Would you turn here, please? Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. I could spend forever in Psalm 139. Let me break it down to you before I bring us to a close here. In verses 1 through 6, we learn about God's omniscience. God already knows everything about you. Everything. What do you think about that? Everything. Notice David says, Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know my thoughts. You know what I say. God knows everything, his omniscience. And then when you come down to verses 7 through 12, it speaks about the omnipresence of the Lord. In other words, everywhere you go, God is there. Everywhere you go, God is there. Notice in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? You can't hide from God, right? Not only does he know all things, he's everywhere. And can I tell you the third thing about him? Verses 13 through 18, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. Look at verse 13 with me. Think about your life. Think about your children. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. In the womb, who designed you? Who was the one who said, you've got brown eyes, you got blue? Who was the one who had said, you're 5'8", you're going to be 6'2"? Who was the one who designed every detail about you? I'll tell you who. My God, and he has designed you totally. And if you're 5'1", you know, that's just how it is sometimes. Like, okay, let's keep rolling here. God loves short people too. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, I don't want to get in trouble here. Notice in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written down. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. That's why God hates abortion. You got it? He's designed that baby in the womb, and God forbid that anybody on planet Earth, God forbid that anyone says, oh, we're going to take his life, and we wink at those people and give them a pass. We should be speaking out against anybody on planet Earth who is pro-abortion. And it's not because it's a political issue. It's not a political issue. Get this, it's a moral issue. Our God is the creator of life, all life. So we honor all life because this is who our God is. And I don't care if you're president or if you're a pope or if you're a parent. You have no right. You do not have the authority to, if you will, undo what God has created. Marriage is the same way. We honor our God. But now knowing that God is omniscient, he knows everything, he's omnipresent, he is everywhere, and knowing that he is all-powerful, where does that leave you? Verses 23 and 24 to close. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Can I tell you something? The older I get, boy, please don't take it wrong. The older I get, I don't really care what you think about me. Do you know what I mean? I want to say that nicely, because when I was younger, I was always concerned what everybody thought about me, because we're all born insecure. Do you understand that? Because of the fall, when Adam sinned, what did he do? Everybody knows. Genesis chapter 3, he hid from God. And then in verse 10, the first time the word fear is used in the Bible is used of Adam and Eve hiding themselves. We're all insecure to one degree or the next. But the closer you get to God and you understand that there's only one who has eyes like a flame of fire. It's talking about his discerning ability to look deep into our hearts and to know about us and why we do the things we do. It's God. So why do we care so much? Paul says, I don't care about man's day, 1 Corinthians 4. I don't care about man's judgment because there's a day that's coming. And I'm telling you, the one who's going to judge us, he knows everything. He is everywhere and he is all powerful. You're not going to evade his judgment. So it's better to have him search your hearts now. Get right with God. Live right with God so you can face God one day and look him eye to eye. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living. You know, that's true. If you never sit down and say, God, evaluate me, your life isn't much. Because truly God will judge us one day. Why not live the way we should here now? Bow your heads and let me ask you three questions and contemplate these three questions as I read them to you one by one. See where your life is. Number one, do I do everything for the glory of God? Everything for the glory of God. Sell shoes, fix roofs, right? Accounting, finance, teaching. Do I do all for the glory of God? Number two, am I offensive to my Christian brother or sister? Does your lifestyle cause others to stumble because you're just not living the way you should be living? And then number three, does my life turn away the unsaved? Do they see me and go, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it? Can I ask you right now, make the adjustment? Would you tell God, all for your glory from this point forward? Would you tell God that you want to be much more sensitive to those around you because you don't want to be a deterrent to the gospel? You want to be a model so you can say, as Paul said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if your desire today, truly, is to imitate Christ, that others could imitate you, will you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's where I'm at. I want to imitate Christ so others can imitate me. God bless you. I so appreciate your honesty, people. Thank you so much. Thank you.